might please Almighty God to bless us together this evening as we meditate in his holy word. Let us turn to the book of Lamentations and the first chapter, and we'll read verse 12. The Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 1, and reading verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. The book of Lamentations is a very wonderful account that Jeremiah sets before us. It's really quite different to the prophecy. Prophecy, of course, as we know, is very much longer, and this, by comparison, is very short. And yet, really, it describes to us the spiritual scene which it was evidence to Jeremiah after what he'd prophesied had come to pass. And the children of Judah were no longer living in Jerusalem, apart from just a mere handful which were left behind to look after the vineyards and the fields. The rest were taken away captive, and of course Babylon was a long way away. It wasn't round the corner. It was a day's journey, many days' journey to get there, so there wasn't any opportunity of suddenly returning for the odd day. And so there they were, separated. And really this account that we read together, it gives us, I think, three pictures really. First of all, it gives us the picture of the historical situation of Jerusalem. And then we can really compare that with the current day situation that we have in our own nation. And then also then there's the prophetic picture in this 12th verse of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the great question for each one of us, is it nothing to us as we pass by such an account? And if we pass by the very many references to the life and death and resurrection and ascension and intercession of the Saviour, what does it mean to us individually? Well, we have so many faithful accounts recorded in the Bible for our instruction, and those faithful accounts tell us that what God says through the prophets does come to pass. And those promises and those words which God puts forth in his word today to us are true. And we should never think that we can get round them or we can avoid them, or they may have no reference to us in our lives. We should be concerned to do that which is right in the sight of God. Now clearly, Judah and Israel of old, how they ignored the many warnings which the prophets gave, Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah gave faithful prophecies and faithful words. And if you consider those three prophecies, they're long prophecies. They occupy a large part of the Word of God. And yet, we see that Israel or Judah, as it principally was, they just ignored them and thought they could get away with ignoring them. But we should always remember that God is faithful, and God does not speak those things in those days or at any day or at any time as something which is irrelevant. We should always be concerned to take on board the truth of God, believing that it will come to pass. And you see, you and I can take that right through our life, indeed right through the world and the history of the world and the outcome of the world. And the Word of God tells us very clearly that this world as it is today will not exist forever. God has determined a time when the end of time will come. And therefore, the Lord sets before us the condition of the human race. And the condition of the human race is very clear. They have offended God. They've turned against God. They've turned their back upon God. And we see today, and through history, so many false religions. In the scripture, so often, there was the false religion of Baal. It still exists today. And how sad it was that many people followed that. And it was not a real religion. And as we know, I'm sure, on that occasion when Elijah lived, and there was that test as to who was the true God, and all the priests of Baal were not able to arouse who they thought was their God, because there was no God. And therefore they failed in that position that was set before them to bring down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. But then we have the wonderful picture of Elijah praying to God. It's a lovely prayer, and it shows to us his confidence in God. And we see the wonderful result that God came down and sent that fire which consumed the sacrifice and consumed the altar and consumed the water around the altar. Nothing was left. What a very clear demonstration that who was the God. And the result was that all the people spoke and said, "The Lord, he is the God." Well, my friends, today we should be thankful to know that the Lord today is still the God. And we do have evidences for which we should still be thankful today that the Lord does appear and the Lord does hear and answer prayer. It's a blessing if you and I in our little lives can look back and see times when God has appeared for us. And so often, perhaps God has appeared and not perhaps the way that we expected, and may perhaps not be the way that we wanted. But nonetheless, he did appear, he did answer. And what a mercy it is, therefore, to know that still today we have a God hearing, a God who hears and answers prayer. And yet, the solemnity is that that God is the same God that the Israelites disobeyed. And you know, as you trace back and trace through the history we have in the Word of God of Israel of old, how many times they disobeyed God and how many times the Lord judged them and came and slew many of them. You may remember when they turned against God and the Lord in the wilderness, and the Lord sent serpents, snakes, to bite them with poisonous venom. And many died. And many were bitten. And there was that situation where Moses was commanded to make a brazen serpent, which he did, and put it on a pole. And all the people were told who were bitten to look to that serpent on a pole and to be healed. And of course, it was a picture, really, of the great and glorious Saviour on the cross. Because there is healing, healing of our soul, if by the grace of God we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that glorious verse, "Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else." No one else can save our soul. Well, Israel, sadly, so often ignored the many gracious words of exhortation and words of direction, and carried on in their own sinful way. But nonetheless, the time came when God fulfilled his word. And what happened was that Nebuchadnezzar came with his army and besieged Jerusalem and took all the people captive apart from just a few and destroyed it. The temple was all broken down. The walls were broken down. The gates were broken down. It was a place of desolation. And that's really the picture that Jeremiah tells us about in this account that we've read together. A scene of desolation. The miserable estate of Jerusalem. The miserable condition of the people of Israel. There they were, taken away captive. Well, that's a picture that we have and a warning that we have. And of course, in reality today in the world, as we mentioned this morning, we really have not a dissimilar situation. We don't perhaps have quite the same in regard to Jerusalem as it was in those days. It's not now as it was. But there is the Church of God as Jerusalem. And what a departure there's been from following the truth of God. How many people have been sidetracked to follow false religions. So many false religions exist today. Many religions which make out to be Christian, but in reality they are not. They are those religions which the devil has brought into being. They're false religions, and there's no saving knowledge in those religions. And yet what a mercy it is that there is today the true God. There is today the true way of salvation. There is that which is clearly set before us in the Bible. And we have the Bible which describes to us precisely the right way. And what a mercy it is, therefore, if you and I receive grace to follow the wonderful pattern we have in the Word of God, and to be found in our time of need. And all of us, my friends, have need. We all have a need of a Saviour to deliver us from ourself and to save us from our sin. Well, I believe this 12th verse gives us a little picture, really, of prophecy. But when it asks the question, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by?" In those days, the people that passed by Jerusalem didn't have any real effect upon them. And today, as people receive the Word of God and read the Word of God and read about the great and glorious way of salvation that the Lord Jesus brought into being through his wonderful life and death and resurrection and intercession, people ignore it. People don't believe it. They don't believe in Jesus. And yet we're told Jesus is the way. He says, Jesus tells us himself, "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life." There's no other way. There's no other way. You and I, my friends, can never earn our salvation. Salvation is a free gift. The Word of God tells us very clearly the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. You and I don't work for a gift, do we? People give us things. We don't deserve them probably, but God, people give us things. And what a mercy it is, therefore, if God gives us the gift of eternal life, and we realize that we cannot give ourselves eternal life, we cannot turn to God. What a mercy it is, therefore, to realize that we have a God who is kind and gracious and gives that wonderful gift of eternal life. How needful, how wonderful it is if you and I are those who receive, who have received and do receive it. And every one of us needs to receive it before we pass out of time. So here we have this statement: is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing to us as we consider what the Word of God sets before us? It shows to us a glorious Saviour. It shows to us the wonderful plan of salvation. And you see, through that plan, what does it do? It brings glory to God. It brings honour to God. And we must always bear that in mind. If you and I were able to save our own souls, we would pat ourselves on the back. And we would therefore claim a glory ourselves. And we would believe it was through what we'd done. But God is a jealous God. And God will have all the honour and all the glory. So what a mercy it is, therefore, tonight, if we realise this question is very relevant. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, the great plan of salvation? Is it nothing to us tonight? Or is it a very real question with us to know that we are amongst those who are truly saved, those who are safe in the arms of Jesus? There's no safety outside of Christ. If we're outside of Christ, we shall perish in our sins. And my friends, what a terrible thought that is. What a terrible truth it is. Because if you and I perish in our sins, if we die without Christ, there's no hope. And there never will be. And we shall spend eternity alienated from Christ and have to contend with that terrible position of hell. It's a very, very solemn truth, isn't it? And God has given us His Word, and today, what a mercy it is that we have the Word of God to describe to us our condition. Our condition as we stand before a holy God, and we will stand before a holy God. And I wonder if we can say today that we have stood before that holy God. And that holy God has shown to us that we are an undone and lost sinner. And there's no hope for us, naturally. We're lost. And we need a Saviour. Well, it's an unspeakable mercy if God has brought you and me to stand before a holy God. Not a God that you and I can argue with. Not a God that you and I can disagree with. Not a God like ourselves. But the Almighty God, who holds our destiny in his hand. And we should never think that you and I can trifle with that Almighty God. We have so many evidences of it in the Word of God, where people were struck down because they disobeyed God. How many people today belittle God? They treat God as themselves. And yet, we have a great God. And what a mercy if God gives us a spiritual understanding to be able to meditate and to think and to realize in some measure the greatness and powerfulness of Almighty God. To think that he always has been. You and I can't work that out, can we? We live in time. Time has a beginning. Time has an end. Eternity has no beginning. Eternity has no end. And God is eternal. God had no beginning. It's beyond our minds, isn't it? We cannot understand such a truth as that. And yet, true it is, God is God without beginning and without end. And that is the God that you and I have to deal with. Now, my friends, that God is a just God. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? As we consider the Word of God, do we ignore it? Do we think it doesn't apply to us? Do we think somehow we're above it? Well, none of us are. And the Word of God tells us very clearly that all of us will stand before our Maker. So coming back to that question I posed, have we stood before our Holy God? And in that position, it's a good situation if we stand there. And in the lines of the hymn writer, who said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That means no hope in self. That means no possibility of saving ourselves. But what it means is this: looking out of ourselves, looking beyond ourselves, to that great and wonderful finished work of the Saviour. Yes, what a mercy to be found looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, God, my friends, never starts a work in the souls of his people which he doesn't finish. Because God never fails. And therefore, if you and I can find there in our hearts the evidence of God's work beginning, we can believe it will be completed. That we will be taken care of through our little life on this earth. And we will, by his grace, be received into glory. And we will live forever with the Lord. It's an amazing truth, and it's a wonderful prospect to the Church of God to realize that there is a God who is merciful, a God who is compassionate, a God who understands all about us. It's hard for us to realize when we think how great God is, to think that he understands every thought and knows every thought that I make and you make. And he's always known the thoughts of everybody, from Adam and Eve, right down to the last person that will be born on this earth. He knows all about us, every detail. That's the great God that you and I have to deal with. And I say that, it's so true. We have to deal with that great God. All of us have to deal with that great God. There's no way of escape. There's no way of escape. And therefore, here we have this statement, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Yes, we have the great truth contained in the Word of God. And to have some appreciation of God's glory in that plan of salvation. Because it comes like this. When you and I stand before God as an utterly unworthy sinner, not worthy of any mercy, any notice, and yet to think the Lord has drawn us to come to that place where we stand before the Majesty on high as a guilty, undone sinner. And in that position, to plead for mercy. Plead for mercy. My friends, God is a merciful God. God does hear and answer prayer. And we have some beautifully simple words, don't we? Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. They're words, aren't they, that you and I can understand. They're gracious and glorious invitations. What a mercy it is then to realise that's the God. Great as he is, and yet condescending as he is, to hear and answer prayer. And it will be a wonderful, wonderful blessing if God has put that prayer into our hearts. To cry unto him. Cry unto him in a time when he may be found. You see, we're in time. We're in a time when prayer can be uttered. When prayer can be answered. If we pass out of time, that's the end. There is no opportunity to pray. There's no opportunity to seek unto the Lord. The time of grace will have passed. Well, bless God today that you and I are in a time of grace. And again, to think that in that time we are found with the Word of God to be able to read, and the ability to pray. And what a mercy it is when God gives us the spirit of prayer. You might ask the question, what is the spirit of prayer? Well, the spirit of prayer is that which emanates from God. He gives to us. He gives to us a desire to seek for mercy. He gives us a concern to pray that we might be saved, delivered from the wrath to come, God's wrath, which is towards lost sinners. Yes, my friends, if we don't enjoy the mercy of God, we will have the wrath of God. So what a blessing for us today if we know the mercy of God. Mercy, as the hymn writer says, is welcome news indeed to those who guilty stand. If you and I stand guilty before God, what good news it is. Good news of the gospel. To know there is mercy. And to know that mercy is indeed welcome news. Well, we should be thankful tonight for it. And that mercy comes to us. Not because we deserved it, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has given it. We read the words of Jesus in the 15th of John. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. He spoke those words in the upper room to his disciples, and my friends, they've been gloriously recorded for us to realize that we have a God who has calls and chooses his people. What a mercy then for us tonight if we come within that position. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And we can think of that surely with regard to the blessed Saviour who gave his life upon that cross and all that he had to endure throughout his life on this earth. Continual opposition, continual temptation. We're told Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. There's one difference, yet without sin. He never gave in to the temptation of Satan, but he endured. And what sorrow there was as he endured all that opposition continually. And to think that he bore the punishment due to you and me himself. He paid the price, as we said this morning, for our redemption. And the price required was the death of a righteous man. And no one was righteous until the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and lived that perfect life. He never sinned. And therefore his life was an acceptable sacrifice to take away and to pay the price, the ransom price required to take away the sins of all his people. How willing was Jesus to die that we fellow sinners should live? The life they could not take away, how willing was Jesus to give? Wonderful to think that Jesus was willing to give his life for such unworthy sinners as you and me. What a Saviour we have. What a God we have. What an amazing plan of salvation we have. To think that this glorious Saviour was willing to suffer. And again the hymn writer tells us, all incarnate God could bear with strength enough and none to spare. And we just have a little insight in his sufferings when he was in that Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, being in an agony. Yes, he dropped, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And he prayed that prayer, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Total submission to his Father. Total submission it had to be. Otherwise, he would have not have been the Saviour. He had to submit to the will of his Father. And you see, his Father set that very high standard, that very high demand, in order to redeem our souls. Yes, the death of his only begotten Son and that agonizing death on that cross at Calvary. What a wonderful blessing it is to be able to consider these things and to realize the wonder of them. And so we have this statement, that ye may behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. The Lord suffered the anger of God on our behalf. We're told, aren't we, those 3 hours on the cross, his Father hid his face there from eternity. He'd enjoyed that union with his Father, and now he suffered the hiding of his Father's face so that you and I might receive the wonderful forgiveness of all our sins and be able to say, I'm clean, just God, I'm clean, not because of what I've done, but because of what the Saviour's done. Oh, what a precious and glorious truth it is. And as the Holy Spirit may lead and direct us to understand the greatness of it, the greatness of it, how little we really appreciate the wonder of our salvation, to realize that you and I could not save ourselves, but the blessed Saviour did come and did save us and died in our place. He took our place. That place which was ours to take, which if we'd given our life, it would not have satisfied the holy demands of Almighty God. But Jesus spent those 33 years in preparation for his great and wonderful death upon that cross at Calvary. No one can say he suffered an easy death. Crucifixion is the worst, most painful death. And that's why the Lord Jesus suffered in that way, so that no one would be able to say, well, of course he had an easy way out. The Saviour suffered the most painful death, and it was because you and I have sinned. Because you and I have offended Almighty God. Because you and I are condemned because of our sin. And we are eternally condemned unless we receive the glory of forgiveness through the death of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's a wonderful theme, and it's a theme which you and I should desire to think upon and to meditate upon and to never be tired of, because it concerns the condition of our never dying soul throughout eternity. And to think there will then be, by his grace, that time when that resurrection comes, that we will be once again united to our glorified bodies and to be found with all the saints in glory, that vast congregation praising God forever and ever. And what a wonderful time that will be. I say time because it's a wrong statement, really. What a wonderful eternity it will be with Christ and all the church of God, all in union, all in unison, in praising the Saviour and praising the Father and praising the Son and praising the Holy Spirit. It's beyond our natural understanding. But what a mercy it is if God gives us faith to believe the reality of the great truths set before us in the Word of God, so that we may truly go on our way rejoicing even tonight, if we have the evidence that God in his amazing mercy has loved us with an everlasting love and has drawn us to himself. Surely we can come and praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen.